Well, thank you, Andrew and Julia. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? I hope that you think so today. It is indeed. And thank you to all of those who participated in our music today. We really thank the Lord for all of those who were involved in our services, for our sound crew and video crew. They work so hard, and they're here very early in the morning to make sure that everything is set up. And we so appreciate their efforts. Many of you have been asking about my son Bobby and how he's doing at Maranatha Baptist University. And he is doing great. He is involved in as many things as he can be. That's just Bobby. He likes to join everything that he can. And so he's going to be in the play. They're doing Beauty and the Beast. And he's one of the pots and pans. I can't remember really which one. But he's also joined a chorale, and he has joined a society as well. And he's working with a local church on their sound and video crew. And he is really enjoying that. And I really thank the Lord for what he got here at Hardingville. It has really helped him to know the importance of serving the Lord. It really helped him to be included as a young person. I appreciate Pastor Blaze and many others who had a part in his life. It really does make a difference. And I thank the Lord for that. Well, this morning, we're going to take a little break here from our series on 1 John. And I want to address a topic that some people would call the elephant in the room. And that is our Christian duty during this election season. And I'm going to be in Matthew 22 to begin with, Matthew 22 and verse 15. But this is more of a topical message. I don't do these very often. But we're going to be in several different passages today. There's no way that we could say everything that we want to say about this passage. But I just want to hit the highlights. And if I don't get across anything else, let me get this across, that we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our leaders, because it does have an impact on the people around us. We cannot insulate ourselves as Christians from this. There is a way that we have to deal with this, and we want to do it biblically. In Matthew 22 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Now let me stop here and say this. What they're saying is the truth. They're saying that Jesus is sincere. When it says you care not for any man, obviously that doesn't mean that he doesn't care in the sense that we often think of. But it means that Christ told the truth to people regardless of their station in life. Whether they were rich or poor, whether they were well-connected or not. You know, in our terms, it wouldn't matter if they were talking about the man who has a problem with alcohol down the street or the preacher's kid. Didn't matter with Christ. He always told the truth with people. And he was always honest with people. So this is certainly true, although they're doing this to try to set him up. And they say in verse 17, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute," what we would say is taxation, "unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." In other words, this is the coin that had Caesar's image on it that was often used to pay this tax. And they brought unto him a penny. Now, it seems like from the context that they had to dig it up somewhere, because pretty much no Jew in that day would want to be carrying around an image of Caesar in their robes or in their money bags. And so they get a hold of this coin that was used to pay this particular tax. And in verse 20, "And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them," and here's the key word, "render. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God, understood, render the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They were trying to get him into trouble, either with the people or with Rome. And they didn't succeed, and they were marveling at the skill with which he answered this question. But it also sets up the question for us. What is our duty to government? What is our duty during this election season as Christians? How far should we wade into these dangerous waters that we call American politics? And that's what we want to look at today. Let's pray before we continue. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and grace and guidance as we go through this complex topic. Lord, this very important topic. And we pray, Lord, that everything that we say and do would be according to your will, that you would superintend everything that is said and done. And Father, we pray that you would be honored and exalted, that we would render first to you what is yours, because we know that when we do that, when we put your kingdom and your righteousness first, that these other things fall into place. And so, Lord, we pray that we would start there with a biblical point of view, and that we would proceed in obedience to you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. During the darkest hours of World War II, Great Britain faced a critical shortage of silver for their war industries. Informed of the crisis, Winston Churchill asked if there were any possible sources of silver, however remote. The answer came back, yes, the churches, cathedrals, and abbeys held beautiful sterling silver statues of the saints. From Churchill came the now famous reply, "Well, it's time to put the saints into circulation." They did, and the rest is history. Friends, God has a purpose for us in this world to be salt and light. We are to be put into circulation, so to speak. We face, though, two extremes when we come to this issue of politics. There are those who would turn the church into just another political organization. And by the way, that's not our job. We're not here to endorse candidates. Okay? But there are others who feel that politics has no business at all in the church, even to the point of failing to address issues that are not just political, but biblical. And there are influential pastors on both sides, old and young. Many of them hold sway in the evangelical world, whatever side that they're on. You know, we as preachers, unfortunately, tend to do that, and that's what we have to constantly guard against, is going to extremes. One person goes to extremes, and because of that, we're tempted to go to the other extreme. I know pastors who have been swallowed up by politics, and usually it does not end well, because they end up making compromises that they never should have. But then there's the opposite temptation, and that is not to mention these things at all, and especially to be intimidated by the world with this. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why I think a lot of people take this latter viewpoint of trying to avoid politics altogether. First of all, they're distressed by the negative example of some ministries which have become entangled with political matters to the point where it damages their ministries in the long term. Secondly, they've allowed themselves, though, to be intimidated by the world. Some people say, okay, this is a political issue, therefore the church has no voice. That's their way of taking away our convictions on these things when we should be trumpeting them loudly. Folks, we march to God's orders, not the world's. The world does not set the terms for the debate. And that means that there may even be things that are handed down legally that we cannot obey. Because in our conscience, we have to speak out about certain things. I hope you're prepared for that. I really do. Because the time has already come. You know, we used to say the time will come. But folks, the time has already come when some pastors have had to take a stand on these issues. And it's going to come in the future even more. Thirdly, they take some of these issues for granted. They may think that every Christian knows these things. And meanwhile, the world gets its point of view across very well. The world controls our media. It controls much of our educational system. It controls our entertainment. Your children are going to get the secular viewpoint. It's very, very hard to avoid that these days. My question to you is, are you giving them scriptural viewpoints that they need on these issues? And folks, one of the sources is the pulpit. We have to speak out on these things, on things like abortion, on same-sex marriage. Those are things that we have to speak out on. We have to make sure that we are prepared and equipped. Case Thorpe and Dave Strunk recently wrote an article for the Gospel Coalition. I don't agree with everything the Gospel Coalition puts out, okay? But I did fully agree with this article called Six Ways Christians Can Be Wiser in Political Engagement. And one of the things that they do in this article is to warn us against these two extremes. And so I think that we need to certainly be on our guard against that. In another article for the Christian Post, theologian Wayne Grudem reminds us of several important truths, one of which is that we as believers need to see that the Bible speaks to all of life, and that includes politics, and we cannot abdicate our responsibility in this area. And that is my aim today. I believe that by fulfilling certain obligations to government, we are fulfilling certain obligations to God. And we have, first and foremost, a responsibility to speak for Him. Now, in the passage that we just covered, the word render means more than just give. It does mean that, but it means a little more. It actually means to give back, to pay what is owed to someone. There are certain duties that we owe to God, first and foremost, but then there are also certain duties that we owe as citizens of the country in which we live. And yes, folks, we are Christians first and foremost. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven primarily. But don't forget, you're an American citizen as well. You're an American Christian. And so there are responsibilities that you have as an American. I want to look at three things then that we need to render to government. Number one, we must render honor. We must render honor and respect. If you'll turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice what Peter says in this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," we could say temporary residents, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your lifestyle, your behavior honest among the Gentiles. Be known as a person of integrity among those who are unsaved, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well." We obey government for the Lord's sake, because ultimately the Lord is the one who has established earthly rulers. And there are exceptions to that, but that is the general principle. Verse 15, "For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, those who are saying that Christians are evildoers, that they're only out to do harm, God says, by your testimony, show them to be wrong. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, don't use your liberty for your own desires, but as the servants of God. Any kind of liberty we have in this life is to be meant for service. Verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. As much as we can, we need to obey government officials. But that also includes this, letter A, we should respect our nation's heritage. We have to understand that we don't have kings in our context. And even the term governor had a different meaning back then than it does today. The supreme law of our land is the U.S. Constitution. And that is the basis for what our leaders ought to be doing. That was a social contract that people developed a couple hundred years ago. And so we should respect that heritage and the history that goes along with it. And respect is something that you don't find a whole lot of these days. And I think that Christians ought to be people who honor and respect their country. Again, I think that that's a direct reference to verse 17, where it says, honor all men. In other words, have respect for everybody. And then it says, love the brotherhood. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. And then you respect your government. And I think that that includes the heritage and history of this country, which is under attack these days. That's a grave mistake, my friends. You know, let me speak to one particular issue. There are ways that we can stand with our African American brothers and sisters against unjust treatment they may face, but disrespecting the flag is not one of them. That is not a way that Christians ought to do it. There are other ways that we can speak out against these things. But we as God's people ought to honor and respect our nation, and that includes, as a visual symbol, our nation's flag. No Christian ought to be involved, and I say that without apology. I know some people are going to be mad about that. That's fine. But no Christian ought to be involved in disrespecting our nation's flag. For men who make millions of dollars to do so, in my mind, is a disgrace. And it ought not to be done. Letter B, though, we should also treasure what God has given us in this country. There's a lesson here for the exiles that Jeremiah gave in Jeremiah 29 in verse 4. If you want to turn there, Jeremiah 29 in verse 4. Many of the people of Judah were saying, well, how do we react in captivity? Some of them were already in captivity. How do we react as God's people when we're in a foreign land? And in many ways, we can identify with that. We're not in exactly the same situation, but there are principles that apply. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 4, this is what God's answer was to them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Here's what he says, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that ye may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. God says, you're going to be here a while. It's going to be a 70-year captivity. Get comfortable. But then he goes on and he says this in verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. I think there's a good case to be made there for Christian involvement in the local politics of wherever you are. And I know that this varies by degrees. And by the way, I have no aspirations for politics, so that's not what this is about. But to some degree, all of us need to be involved. And we need to understand that there are decisions that are being made that affect all of our lives, whether we participate or not. And there's a way to do that without becoming excessively entangled in it. But the answer, and by the way, if you're looking to establish the kingdom of God on this earth through the Republican or the Democratic Party, you're going to be disappointed, okay? It is never going to come until the Lord Jesus returns to this earth. And so whatever ideas people have about establishing some kind of theocracy on this earth, look, folks, it's not going to work until Jesus returns. And there's a real danger in putting your hopes in a particular candidate or a particular politician. Don't give him the place that only Jesus deserves. Only Jesus is going to change things. Now, we appreciate those politicians who make good decisions. And we don't appreciate those politicians who don't. But the fact is, we need to pray for all of them. And we need to do everything that we can as Christian citizens to promote the peace of our society. First of all, because we're going to have to live here. And I don't know about you, but I appreciate freedom. I appreciate liberty. And, I was thinking about this just the other day. It's one thing to live in a nation where you've never had it. And there's some people who could give testimony to that. In fact, most Christians throughout the history of the church have never had the freedom that we have today. This is an anomaly, really, if we look at the history of the church. But you know, it's one thing to grow up in a society like that. It's another thing to have freedom and yet to take it for granted and not appreciate it. That's a whole other thing. And folks, that's us. Okay? Freedom is not something to be taken lightly. And maybe the reason some of us do is because we have no idea what it would be like to live without it. You say, well, Christians in those countries are strong. Yeah, they are. And we certainly praise God for them. But listen, they would tell you in a heartbeat that they would love to have liberty. I look at it this way, you know, liberty can be taken for granted. It can also be a detriment if we're not careful, because we can begin to take lightly the privileges that we have. But at the same time, it is a gift and a stewardship from God. What are we doing with it? Do we truly appreciate it? Freedom is a gift to us that came at great cost to other people. The tomb of the unknown Revolutionary War soldier is in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And engraved on the side of that tomb are these words. Here's one quote. In unmarked graves within this square lie thousands of unknown soldiers of Washington's army who died of wounds and sickness during the Revolutionary War. There's another. The independence and liberty you possess are the work of joint councils and joint efforts of common dangers, suffering, and success. That was from Washington's own farewell address. But then here's the quote that I love the most, and it's on the front of that memorial. Freedom is a light for which many men have died in darkness. Folks, do you appreciate the freedom and the liberty that you have as one of God's people? I hope you do. I really do. God has given us this gift of liberty as a stewardship. And folks, it may be taken away from us, but in the meantime, I want to appreciate it. I don't want to take it lightly. And as much as lies within me, I want to pass it on to my children and to my grandchildren, because it is a heritage that is worth having. All of that goes in to the honor of our country, even as we obey government officials. Number two, though, we should render submission. Romans 13, 1 through 7. If you want to turn there, Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul, or let every person, Paul says, be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power or authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. We as Christians are not to be rebel rousers. And by the way, the guy from South Carolina is saying this, okay? We as Christians, as much as lies within us, ought to be people who are peaceful and people who submit to authorities. How in the world are we going to teach our children to be submissive if we men are not willing to be submissive? You ever thought of that? If you have a bad attitude toward the policeman who pulls you over, how can you tell your children to have a good attitude towards authority? And that goes for all of our elected officials. And listen, we don't like a lot of the things that they do. You may not like a lot of the things that your boss man does. But unless he tells you something that is against Scripture or against the law, you do it. Because that's our duty of honoring the authorities that God has placed over us. In fact, that's how we honor God. We honor Him by honoring those people He has placed over us. So, letter A, we obey government authorities. That's clear. We pay our taxes. Because, yes, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we're also American citizens as well. Letter B, though, we must obey God first. We must obey God first. This is from Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Do you remember the story? How Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. The little song always comes into my head, you know, when I think of this. And they weren't trying to make a scene. They didn't burst into the court of the Sanhedrin and make a ruckus. That wasn't their purpose at all. In fact, they just healed a lame man. And those were the circumstances in which God, in His wisdom, foreordained this public confrontation that they would have. And folks, sometimes that happens. You need to be prepared for that. You know, we as Christians should not look for trouble. But let me tell you this, trouble's going to find you if you live for God in some way. And sometimes it can find churches. And sometimes God is behind that. God will actually provoke a public confrontation. That's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. Peter and John had a decision to make. They could have stayed quiet. And they could have avoided a lot of trouble and persecution. But listen, that's not God's way. When the time came, they said, we must obey God rather than men. And there are times that our elected officials and that our courts are going to hand down decisions and make edicts that we cannot obey in good conscience. And you have to be willing to do that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. Because when you read the Gospels, my friends, He was constantly in trouble with the religious authorities. Now, we need to do it for the right reason. Again, we don't need to do it because we're simply being rebels out of the old sin nature. But there are times when we have to stand up and say, look, I'm going to obey God. You don't have to do it with unkindness or rudeness, but you still do it. You do it with kindness and compassion, but you do it with firmness. You do it with conviction. And we need to obey God rather than men. Letter C, that also includes holding government officials accountable at times. You know, that's in Acts 16, verses 35 through 38. You know, Paul wrote these words in Romans 13, but at the same time, there were times in his ministry where he held Roman officials accountable. Do you remember in Philippi when they were beaten? And here they were Roman citizens. There was no trial, there was no kinds of formal indictments made. They were simply beaten and put into prison. If you read Acts 16, and by the way, go there with me, Acts 16, and verse 35. The Bible says that this was after the experience with the Philippian jailer. Remember the great and wonderful thing that God did. And by the way, that's what stands out above all. You know, our primary job is to preach the gospel and to see men saved. But then there's something else here, another duty. Look at verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go, Paul and Silas." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Okay, now what would you have done? Well, you know, as Christians, we need to be meek and humble. Well, yeah, that's true, but what did Paul do? Look in verse 37. "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily or privately? Nay, verily." Now, I don't think so, Paul says in our vernacular. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay? "Let them come themselves and fetch us out." Now, what's the issue here? Look at verse 38. "And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans." You know what these officials had done? They had broken the law. You say, is that possible? I thought everything a government official said was law itself. No, that's not the case. It wasn't the case in Rome, by the way. And it's not the case here in America either. Because we do have a pesky little thing called the U.S. Constitution. It's pesky to a lot of people. But folks, just because an official says it doesn't mean that it's right. And you can find the principle right here in the Scriptures. Now be careful of this. Don't take that as your right to do what you please. But I'm just telling you, there's a time to hold government officials accountable. And we have it right here in the Bible. And by the way, God used that on other occasions as well. I'm sure that the people of Philippi here, these new Christians, found a great deal of protection in this. You can be sure that these magistrates were awfully careful how they treated these new converts from then on. Paul did this for a reason. Is it okay for a Christian to use his rights in a way that honors the Lord? Is that possible to do that? Yes, it is. It is possible. We don't do it with a selfish attitude. Again, we don't do it with a rebellious attitude. But listen, God has given you certain rights in this nation. There's nothing wrong with taking those rights and using them in a way that honors Him. And this applies to public worship and private worship as well. Well, we hold government officials accountable. Number three, the last point, we should render not only honor and submission, but also participation. We render participation. How do we as Christians participate in our government? Well, first of all, we pray for our leaders. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, it's easy to pray for somebody you like, but God tells us to pray for people that we don't like. People who do things that we disagree with. 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." You can hear echoes here of Jeremiah 29 when Paul says this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Pray for the peace of the place where you're in. Pray that God would give our leaders wisdom. Pray that they would be saved, that they would be born again. Verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Well, letter B, we must be involved in some way in the political process. When I say that, I'm not talking about running for office, although there are some Christians who do that, and I'm thankful for that. We need Christians in office. A good example here is Daniel, where God placed him in a position of power and authority, and yet Daniel never allowed that position to change his Christian convictions. You know, how many people go to Washington, D.C. and are changed by it? But Daniel went to the heart of the Babylonian Empire. Later he was used in the Persian Empire. And he was always true to his Christian convictions by the grace of God. What a testimony that is. So God placed him in a position of power. At the same time, Daniel understood that God was in control. He said, God puts kings in and he removes kings. And you know, folks, whatever happens in this next election, God is in control. God has done it. It's his will. That does not mean that he condones the actions of these men, of whoever takes office. But it means that it's going to be okay for us as God's people. We participate all that we can. And look, we don't endorse political candidates here. We're not a political organization. But we can encourage you to vote and to pray and to be involved as much as you can, and you ought to be. But folks, even if the outcome is not what we think it ought to be, God is still in control. Aren't you glad of that? Things are going to be all right. God's going to protect us. He's going to have his will done. Daniel also did not put his trust in earthly governments. You know, there were times when Daniel fell out of power. During the time of Belshazzar is one of the greatest examples here. But he understood his place in God's plan. God had a plan for Daniel in the halls of power. Wayne Grudem, by the way, I don't agree with everything that Grudem says. I mentioned his name. I don't agree with him about signed gifts and about some other matters, but there are many things that I do agree with him on, especially in this matter of politics, but he gives some other examples as well. Joseph, the highest official after Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he had great influence in the decisions that Pharaoh made. He mentions again Daniel, who was ruler over the whole province of Babylon. He was set over the wise men. He was regularly at the king's court. And he even gave moral instruction to the king. Remember when he warned Nebuchadnezzar against pride. He also later on rebuked King Belshazzar because of his rebelliousness against God and his failure to follow the example of his father. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, and you know how God used that position to do great things, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Mordecai was second in rank to King Ahasuerus of Persia at the end of the book of Esther. And of course, Esther herself had a great impact. God used her in a mighty way for such a time as this. The New Testament provides additional examples. John the Baptist rebuked the Roman ruler Herod for all the evil things that he had done. That's in Luke 3:19. By the way, John lost his head for that. And there may come a time when we have to sacrifice as well, but he was preaching the message that God gave him. And he rebuked the king openly. Let me mention one other matter. Wayne Grudem says this, "It's a widespread myth that churches will lose their tax-exempt status if the pastor begins to speak about political issues." Grudem says that is not true. In 1954, the IRS code was amended to prohibit pastors or churches from explicitly saying they support or oppose any individual, political, and here's the key word, candidate by name. That amendment was introduced by Senator Lyndon Johnson. It's called the Johnson Amendment. However, in the 66 years since this amendment was adopted, no church has ever lost its tax-exempt status on the basis of anything a pastor said in the pulpit. In 1992, there was a case where the IRS revoked the tax-exempt determination letter that they sent to the church at Pierce Creek in New York State. But it was not because of what the pastor said in the pulpit. It was because the church had taken out full-page ads opposing Bill Clinton in USA Today and also the Washington Times. However, Grudem also says the IRS action there was more symbolic than harmful to the church because the church's tax-exempt status was not affected and no donations lost their tax-exempt status. In addition, many legal experts believe the IRS would lose if this issue ever came into a court of law because restricting what any pastor can say is a violation of freedom of speech and freedom of religion, both of which are parts of the First Amendment to the Constitution. These experts believe that the IRS regulation is unconstitutional. Grudem says, I think they are correct. So, we can talk about issues. We do not endorse candidates. But there are issues that need to be addressed. In fact, historian Alvin Schmidt in his book, How Christianity Changed the World, outlines how Christian influence on government has been responsible for the outlawing of infanticide, child abandonment, and abortion in the Roman Empire. Christianity was also influential in the granting of property rights and other protections to women throughout history. Boy, that's something you don't hear about, is it? But Christianity was in the vanguard of that. Also prohibiting the burning alive of widows along with their dead husbands in India in 1829. Christianity played a great part in outlawing the painful and crippling practice of binding young women's feet in China in 1912. These reforms all required changes in a country's laws, which is a political process that could not have happened unless numerous pastors had been influencing government officials about the evils of these practices. In other words, preaching about politics. And of course, there's William Wilberforce and his work against slavery in England. And so there's so many examples that we could give. But let me just end with this. Even as we await the coming kingdom of our Lord, there is an influence that we can have right now in our world today. We need to be the light in a dark world. The world is looking for answers, and we as the church cannot afford to be silent. And folks, in some cases, there are going to be consequences to that. You know, the Bible never tries to deceive us. Jesus himself told us, look, the world hated me, and it's going to hate you. There may be consequences to this, but there's still a duty and an obligation that we have. Let's be that salt and light that our country needs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you for, first and foremost, the liberty that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us at the cross by his bodily resurrection. And Lord, we're thankful also for the common grace that we find in this nation in so many ways, Lord. One way is the liberty that we have to do just what we're doing now. And Lord, how precious it is. Help us not to take it for granted. But Lord, help us to use this liberty to serve you. Lord, to be lights in this world. Because people can have a difference. They can make a difference when they speak up for you. Lord, help us to allow your Holy Spirit to speak through us and to be courageous when the time comes. We pray that we would always do it with a good attitude. Lord, that we would never be carnal or rebellious, Father, but we would always do this in a way that would please and honor you, Lord, as your servants, as we find so many examples in your word. Lord, give us wisdom, great wisdom, in this area. And help us to understand that our first responsibility is to preach the gospel. and to be salt and light in getting the gospel to others. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.